1 Kings chapter 20. And I won't have us read responsively because I'm not going to read everything here. I'm going to start at verse 1, and then I'm going to skip through the chapter a little bit because it is a long chapter. The entire chapter is the text, but we're not going to read the entire chapter. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 1, "And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his hosts together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses, and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it." Now at this time, the city of Samaria, you understand, was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel. And so the king of Syria besieged the capital and wars against the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. King Ahab is king at the time. Skip down to verse 10. "And Ben-Hadad sent unto him," unto King Ahab, "and said, The gods do so unto me, and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls of all the people that follow me." He's saying, I've got more people than you have particles of dust in your whole city. That's how big my army is. Verse 11, "And the king of Israel answered and said, Tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off." Well, I like that. Don't count your chickens before they hatch. It ain't over till it's over. Verse 12, "And it came to pass, when Ben-Hadad heard this message, as he was drinking, he and the kings in the pavilions, that he said unto his servants, Set yourselves in array. And they set themselves in array against the city. And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord." Skip down to verse 20. So here's how the battle went. "And they slew every one his man, and the Syrians fled. And Israel pursued them. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on an horse with the horsemen. And the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and chariots and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, Go, strengthen thyself and mark, and see what thou doest. For at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against thee. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, Their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And do this thing, take the kings away, every man out of his place, and put captains in their rooms. And number thee an army like the army that thou hast lost, horse for horse, and chariot for chariot. And we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And he hearkened unto their voice and did so. And it came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids, but the Syrians filled the country. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And they pitched one over against the other 7 days. And so it was that in the 7th day the battle was joined. And the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in 1 day. But the rest fled to Aphek into the city. And there a wall fell upon 27,000 of the men that were left. And Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city into an inner chamber. If you look in verse 28... The Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. I want to bring a message this morning called the God of the Valley, and I hope it'll be a help to you. Let's pray. Father God, someone needs this message this morning. I need this message this morning, Lord God. Father, surely there are others. I don't know If anyone is in a valley, but I know we'll all sooner or later face a valley. And I just pray that you would show yourself the God of the valley through this word this morning, Lord God. Help me, help my stammering tongue and my stumbling mind, Father, to recall what I have studied and prepared to bring. And Father, that you would make up the difference, Father God, in the lack of ability that I have. No one has come here to hear me, but they have come here to hear from God, and I pray that that's what would take place. Father, I pray that you would help to shut out any distractions that might be present and help everyone in this place today to give heed and to give ear to the Word of God, Lord God, that it may sink deep into our hearts. So we might walk out of here today a changed people, a people ready, Lord God, to rely upon the God of the valley. We thank you, Lord, for what you plan to do. Use this message for your purposes, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I know we all have peaks and valleys in our lives, peaks and valleys. The good times when it seems we're on the mountaintop, and those times when it seems we're in the deep, dark valley. And sometimes the peaks are a result of our hard work and of our striving. We struggle and we fight and we gain a foothold and we climb and we reach the peak and God desires to bless, and God does bless. And sometimes it's just not because of that, but just because things are smooth sailing and God sees fit to bless where we're at. And the same is true of the valley. Sometimes the valley is we dig ourselves, don't we? Sometimes we're in the valley of sin. Sometimes we're in the valley of backsliding. And sometimes we find ourselves in the valley of chastisement. If we don't get out of the valley of sin and don't get out of the valley of backsliding, we will find ourselves as a child of God in the valley of chastisement. Sometimes we dig the valleys ourselves. And yet sometimes we're in the valley through nothing we've done, but just because God sees fit that that's where we should be at that time. Peaks and valleys, mountaintops and valleys. And every time I read this text, I just can't help but think that there's some help here for the battles that we face. There's some help here for the times that we're in the valley. There's some help here from what the children of Israel went through on the mountains and the valleys here, fighting against King Ben-Hadad of Syria. Every time I read this text, I just can't help but think that there's something here for us. The entire Old Testament was given not just to the Jews, but to us for our learning and for our admonition. And there's got to be something here for us that we can use in the valley. The God of the valley, I see. If you notice with me in this text, I find, first of all, the valley is not so different from the mountaintop. The valley really is not so different from the mountaintop. There are battles both on the mountaintop and in the valley. You say, well, I just remember the battles in the valley. That's the ones I remember. I didn't think there were battles on the mountaintop. Well, if there weren't no battles on the mountaintop, how'd you end up in the valley? How come you're not on the mountaintop all the time if there's no battles on the mountain? There's battles on the mountaintop just like there's battles in the valley. The valley is not so different from the mountaintop.
That's good.
In fact, we fight the same battles on the mountaintop as we fight in the valley. You know what the battle on the mountaintop is about? Whether or not you're going to be dragged down into the valley. You know what the battle on the valley is about? Whether or not you're going to stay in the valley. We fight the same battles in the mountaintop as we do in the valley. And we have, look with me at verse 22. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, go strengthen thyself and mark and see what thou doest. For at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against thee. What's that mean? He's coming back. The same guy you fought is coming back. We have the same adversary on the mountain as we have in the valley. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Be sober. That means that's not simply restricted to alcohol. That means keep your wits about you. Don't involve yourself in anything
that would compromise your ability to think, to make lucid decisions, lucid choices. Which way does the Lord want me to go? Be sober. Be vigilant. That means be on your guard. He's like a roaring lion. You ever watch those documentaries? I used to watch Wild Kingdom. Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom years ago. And it was one long insurance commercial, but every once in a while you got to see the big cats. And the one guy would go out and try to take pictures while the other guy's hiding behind the Jeep. You remember that? But when you watch that, who does the lion go after? Which gazelle does the lion go after? The one that's not paying attention.
Yeah, right. There you go.
Be sober, be vigilant. Can I tell you, there's lions on the mountain and there's lions in the valley. That means we got to be just as sober on the mountain and just as sober in the valley. We got to be vigilant on the mountain. We've got to be vigilant in the valley. We fight the same enemy. We have the same adversary coming against us on the mountain. And the valley is not so different from the mountaintop. Look at verse 25. Here's what Ben-Hadad's servants told him. Number thee an army, like the army that thou hast lost, horse for horse, and chariot for chariot, and we will fight against them in the plain. Can I say this to you? Our adversary uses the same tactics on the mountain as he does in the valley. An army like the one you lost, horse for horse, and chariot for chariot. He uses the same tactics on the mountain as he does in the valley. Let me show you his tactics. You don't even need to hold your place. We won't come back here. Yeah, we will. Hold your place here and go to 1 John chapter 2. Near the back of your New Testament, 1 John chapter 2. Our adversary uses the same tactics in the valley as he uses on the mountain. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Boy, John, he's just a simple fisherman. He doesn't know any better than to just bluntly speak the truth. But look what he says. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Notice in verse 16 he says, all that is in the world. What's the word all mean? All. And then he gives a list of what's in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's all there is. That's all that's in the world. I used to get a catalog from J.C. Penney. And they got to where they didn't want to mail the entire big fat catalog out, so they mail you a postcard, says your catalog's ready, come and pick it up. And you get that catalog from J.C. Penney, it's got all that J.C. Penney has to offer. There's nothing J.C. Penney sells that's not in that catalog. And you open up the front cover, and there's the table of contents with the categories of what they have to sell. Men's wear, women's wear, and children, and shoes, curtains, and all. So you turn to men's wear, and there's page after page, shirts and slacks. But there's categories, right? Right on the table of contents. If you got a catalog of what the world had to offer, boy, it'd have more pages than the Encyclopedia Britannica. But the very front page, all it would say, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's the entire catalog of what the world has to offer. And that's all our adversary can use to tempt us. Think with me about the first temptation. I won't have you turn there. But Satan came to Eve in the form of a serpent, said, why don't you eat this fruit? And Genesis 3 verse 6 says this. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, And it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes. And it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, pride of life. She took and did eat. What did the devil tempt her with? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. I'm going to turn to 4,000 years later to Luke. You don't have to turn with me. You just stay at 1 John chapter 2 and watch this. I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 4 and see if you can spot this in the temptation of Jesus. Our adversary uses the same tactics. Luke chapter 4, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Lust of the flesh. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, Thou shalt not live, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Lust of the eyes. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. Oh, what's next? We've seen lust of the flesh, we've seen lust of the eyes. What's the devil tempt him with next? And said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Pride of life. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Listen, our adversary's tactics are the same. They were the same against Eve. They were the same against Jesus. They're the same against you, whether you're on the mountain or in the valley. What I want to say about that is this. He's got no new tricks. Horse for horse. Chariot for chariot. If you got victory, if you've ever gotten victory on the mountain, you can get victory in the valley. Amen. You don't have the excuse, well, it's just a bad time for me. Well, I'm in a valley. Well, I'm down. If you've gotten victory on the mountain, it's the same tactics in the valley. The valley is not so different from the mountain. Back to our text in 1 Kings chapter 20. Look at verse 28. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude in thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Here's the next thing I want to say. The valley is not so different from the mountain. We have the same God, both on the mountain and in the valley. I wish when we were in the valley more often we would remember, I still have the same almighty God, all-powerful God I had on the mountain. I still have the same God that can order things however He wants, whether it's the mountain or the valley. I still have the same loving God that blessed me on the mountain, can bless me in the valley. I still have the same gracious and merciful God that can bring mercy to me in the valley, just like He did on the mountain. I still have the same God that's just as much in control.
Yes.
Down in the valley, and wants just as much for me down in the valley as he did on the mountain. Sometimes we think like this heathen. The Syrian said, Oh, he's God of the mountain, but he's not God of the valley.
Yeah.
And we get in the valley and we think just like this uncircumcised heathen.
You're right.
We don't say it, but if we get discouraged, if we backslide because we're in the valley, if we sin, if we quit because we're in the valley, we may not say he's not God of the valley, but that's what we believe, or we wouldn't sin. Just like this heathen. What is it? What do I do in the valley? Where do I turn in the valley? Listen, the valley is not so different from the mountaintop. What's different is our perspective and our response. Our perspective and our response. That's what makes the valley feel different than the mountain. And that's what I hope to try to be a help with us today. Let's turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 23. I want to talk a little bit about the God of the valley. The God of the valley. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I memorized that when I was about 4 years old, and I thought, well, why wouldn't I want the Lord? I failed to notice that semicolon there. It's not, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, as in I don't want the Lord. It's the Lord is my shepherd. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I'm not going to lack. I'm not going to be in want. That's good. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. I have a little testimony about this psalm. I went to a funeral one time, and the preacher, he was genuine, but I have no idea what Bible version he was using. And at the graveside service, he opened up that Bible and he started reading from some crazy translation. And the funeral was attended by tons of unbelievers. But he starts reading the 23rd Psalm, and he starts out, "The Lord is my shepherd." And then as he's reading, his words aren't matching. Everybody started quoting the King James Version. and he finally closed his crazy translation and just quoted the King James with the rest of us. But verse 3, "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Oh, why does He lead me in the paths of righteousness? For His name's sake. "Yea," here it is, verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." I saw a man one time, I think he was on television, I saw a man with tattooed on his arm, "I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," and he had these skulls and crossbones and skeletons, and he had no idea. He thought that was cool. You know, I walk through the valley. He had no idea that even came from the Bible. What's that mean? He had no idea what's that mean? The shadow of death. I was in the shadow of a bridge one time. I stood under the shadow of a bridge. That meant that bridge was looming over me. I was in the shadow of a building one time. What's that mean? That building was looming over me. What's the shadow of death? That means death. The prospect of death is looming over me. The valley of the shadow of death. Death looming over me. Death is hanging over me. What's the shadow do? Shadow blocks out the light. You can't see it. Who is our light? Jesus Christ. You get in the valley of the shadow of death, sometimes it blocks out the light. You might not see Him. The shadow of death blocks out the light, but we walk by faith and not by sight. This is David writing this. This is a Psalm of David. Can I tell you that David experienced the valley of the shadow of death? This is a man writing from experience. David, when he was a young boy, he was maybe 14, 15, I don't know. Mikey, how old are you? 12. Maybe David was 12, I don't know. When David was a young boy, he was watching the sheep one day. And a lion came and took a little lamb. And he said, "We ain't having that." He went after that lamb and he fought that lamb, went after that lion and fought that lion. And slew that lion. But I want to tell you, he was in the shadow of death when he was in combat with that lion. Mikey, I'm sure you're glad you don't live in Africa. There's cultures in Africa where a boy about this age, he can become a man by going out and with his bare hands or with very rudimentary weapons, kill a lion all by himself. Aren't you glad you live in America? One time a bear came, took a lamb. David went out and killed the bear. He was in the shadow of death. Hey, not too long after that, David stood up to a 9 foot, 9.5 foot giant. There's a man lived a while ago, Robert Wadlow. He was just shy of 9 feet. He was 8 foot, 11.1 inches. Goliath, 9 foot six. And David went out with five rocks and a sling. Talk about the valley of the shadow of death.
His men came back from battle, and their town had been ransacked by enemies,
and they took their wives and they took their children away, and David's own men talked about stoning him to death. David experienced the valley of the shadow of death. David was on the run from King Saul. Saul wanted to kill him, chased him all over the countryside, chased him from one end of the country to the other, north to south, east to west. And David told his best friend Jonathan, "There is but a step between me and death." David had experienced the valley of the shadow of death.
But look what he says in verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? He explains it. "For thou art with me." For thou art with me.
Here's what I want to say about the God of the valley. Jesus Christ is the ever-present shepherd, even in the darkest valley. Jesus Christ is the ever-present shepherd, even in the darkest valley. "I will fear no evil." Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. "He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, I will not fear." How can I fear? Jesus is near. He ever watches over me. Worries all cease. He gives me peace. How can I fear? With Jesus, He's the ever-present shepherd, even in the darkest valley. Look, whatever I go through, He's with me. If you're a child of God, whatever you go through, He's with you. Jesus is the ever-present shepherd, even in the darkest valley. Look at verse 4. I want to point out some words here in verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." That implies something. There's an end to it. He didn't say, "though I walk around in the valley of the shadow of death." He didn't say, "though I pitch my tent," like some of us do, in the valley. He didn't say, though I wander back and forth in the valley, "though I walk through the valley." David is confident the valley can come to an end. Notice what else he said in verse 4. "Yea, though I walk." You're in the valley? Hey, just keep walking. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Just keep putting one foot in front of the other. Hey, I can't run like I did on the mountain, so just keep walking. Just keep walking. The valley's no time to quit. The valley's no time to give up. The valley is no time to lay down. The valley is no time to disobey. The valley is no time to sin. Just keep walking. Three Hebrew youths over in Daniel chapter 3, I won't turn. Three Hebrew youths over in Daniel chapter 3 found themselves in a valley, but they had the ever-present shepherd with them. The king said, "When you hear the music, you better bow and worship this idol." And they told the king, "Look, king, you can throw us into that fiery furnace like you said. We're not going to bow. If God wants to deliver us, He can deliver us, but we don't even know what God is going to do. We know this, we're not going to bow." King threw three of them in the furnace. And then he looked in the furnace and he's, "One, two, three, four. Hey, didn't we throw three in the furnace?" "Yes, king, we threw three in the furnace. Look, there's four. And the fourth one looks like the Son of God." He's the ever-present shepherd, even in the darkest valley. You may not see him. If you walk with him, others will see him.
Amen.
Turn with me to the Song of Solomon. What do I do in a valley? Rely on the God of the valley. He's the ever-present shepherd, even in the darkest valley. Song of Solomon. Now, Song of Solomon, interesting book, written by Solomon, and it's this interplay between Solomon and his new bride, and they talk about each other back and forth, and as you read it, you kind of have to understand which one's doing the talking at the time. Is it Solomon talking, or is it his bride talking? And they give you clues when one of them says, she, that's Solomon talking. And when one of them says, he, talking about their spouse, that's the bride talking. I know that could get confusing in this day and age, but in God's economy, if somebody's talking about their spouse and they say she, it's the man talking, okay?
That is correct.
So the Jews never understood the Song of Solomon. And sometime early in the Christian era, Christians came to realize the Song of Solomon is Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. Poetically speaking of Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. And here's what Solomon says in chapter 2, verse 1. Solomon is standing in speaking for Jesus Christ. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Here's the next thing I want to say about the God of the valley. Jesus Christ is the sweetness in the valley. Jesus Christ is the sweetness in the valley. I'm in the valley. What do I do? How about get down on your knees and experience the lily of the valley? How about experience the sweetness of the valley? Jesus Christ is the sweetness of the valley. Overburdened in the valley, one thing after another. Where's the next hit coming from? I don't know. You can get down on your knees with those burdens and you can come up singing, I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He's the lily of the valley.
Amen.
In Him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me whole. In sorrow, He's my comfort. In darkness, He's my stay. He tells me every care on Him to roll.
Amen.
He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. You need, Paul and Silas were in the valley in Acts chapter 16, preaching the gospel. A little demon-possessed girl gets slaved and delivered. Gets saved. She's a slave. She gets saved and delivered of the demon. And they get beaten without a trial. They get thrown in the lowest dungeon. Not just behind the bars, but in the stocks. And at midnight. You ever been at midnight in your life? At midnight. They prayed and sang praises unto God. How could they do that? Because they knew the sweetness of the valley. They knew Jesus Christ, the lily of the valley. You want peace in the valley? You're not going to get it just by singing, I've got peace in the valley. You're going to get it from the lily of the valley. You're going to get it from Jesus Christ. You need guidance in the valley? You're going to get it from the wonderful counselor. Listen, you'll know where next to put your feet if you knew where to put your knees.
Yes, sir.
You need comfort in the valley? Go to the right comforter.
Amen.
You know, we neglect what Jesus offers us in the valley. We get into the valley and instead of He's the lily of the valley, it's oh what peace we often forfeit.
Yes.
Oh what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Look, I know the valley is rough, but it's a lot more pleasant with the lily of the valley. He is the sweetness. Jesus Christ is the sweetness of the valley. Amen. One more place and I'm done. The God of the valley. What do I do in the valley? Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. Tiny little book. If you find Ezekiel, go past Daniel. There's Hosea. Hosea chapter 2. In verses 1 through 13, God is telling Israel how unfaithful they've been, how much they have sinned, how they have turned their back on Him, how they have gone against everything that He stands for in verses 1 through 13. But then I find something interesting in verses 14 and 15. Hosea 2, 14 and 15. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, Israel. I will draw her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her vineyards from thence. And the valley, I will give the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Listen, you're in the valley. Jesus Christ provides hope even in the valley of failure. What's this valley of Achor? If you know your Bible, you know that's the valley where Achan was stoned to death by his countrymen, the nation of Israel, because of his failure. The book of Joshua, Israel is going forth conquering and winning one victory after another and one victory after another. And God told Israel, hey, don't take anything from, burn it all. And Achan, he saw a wedge of gold. He saw a Babylonian garment. He liked what he saw. He took and he hid it in his tent. The very next battle, horrible defeat. The valley of Achor was forever associated with that terrible defeat, with that terrible failure. The valley of Achor was forever associated with that. And here, the prophet Hosea, God says, I'll give you the valley of Achor for a door of hope. Jesus Christ provides hope even in the valley of failure. You're in the valley of sin. Jesus Christ provides hope. You're in the valley of backsliding. You're in the valley of failure. Jesus Christ provides hope. I don't know which way to turn. I've gone too far. No, there's hope. The God of the valley. I don't know what valley you might be in, or even if you're in a valley right now. If you're not in a valley right now, you will be before too long. Listen, the valley is not that different than the mountaintop. We fight the same battles there. We have the same adversary there. He uses the same tactics there. We have the same God there. By the way, He's got that God has the same goal for us there. Hey, let me just go back to our text and read this really quickly. Before the battle on the hills, there came a prophet unto Ahab, verse 13, and he said, behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. That was before the battle in the hills. Before the battle in the valley, the same prophet came, and he said in verse 28, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but He is not God of the valleys, therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thy hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. He's got the same goal for us either way. His glory. What do I do in the valley? Which direction do I go? What's going to glorify God?
Amen.
The God of the mountain is still God on the valley. On the deepest floor of the valley. The God on the mountain is still God in the valley. There's no question about Him. Here's the question. Are you and I the same Christian in the valley as we are on the mountain? And the truth is, we can be. Jesus Christ provides all we need, enables us to live above the valleys and the mountains. That's my entire encouragement today is we can be enabled through the God of the valley. We can live above the circumstances. It's all a matter of our perspective and our response. Listen, you can't control the situations around you. You can't control what people do, what people say. You can't control what's going to happen next. But you can control your response to it. The valley is not that different from the mountain. But we have the ever-present shepherd, even in the darkest valley. We have the sweetness in the valley, the lily of the valley. We have a door of hope in the valley. Our challenge is to live like it. To live like it. Let's stand for prayer and the invitation as the pianist comes. Father God.